You have a Bible, you'll find our text in the book of Ruth this morning. Book of Ruth. We mentioned on yesterday that we are aware that the paramount theme of this book is a theme of redemption. So you don't have to correct me on that. I'm well aware of that. But I'm interested in the underlining theme of this book. It seems to reek with it, and it seems as though God would want us to get this theme of grace. Matter of fact, he arranged the fifth time Ruth's name is mentioned in this book. It said, and she found favor, found grace in the eyes of Boaz. So it must be the theme that he is screaming from this book. And we mentioned yesterday that if maybe Ruth was sitting in a circle with a group of people and they didn't know her and she didn't know them, maybe someone would turn to Ruth and say, Ruth, what's your story? I feel confident that probably Ruth would say, all of grace is my story. And certainly that is my story. I don't know about you. I don't have any other story. Surely Baptist is not my story. They've done me more harm than they've ever done me good. But all of grace is my story. And I think it'll be grace when it's all said and done. We've looked at it from two or three angles yesterday, a couple I didn't have really time to develop. We see in this book the reasons for grace. They went down to Moab on a whim and a fancy. They thought it would be all right because there was no king in those days. And everybody was just doing what was right in their own eyes. Sounds like today. Everybody just doing what they think and feel. I tell you, if you operate on how you think and how you feel, it'll never take you closer to God. It'll always take you further away. And that's what they did. And then we mention the revelation of grace. You don't just find grace. It's not just laying around. There was an unnamed messenger came down there and told those two widowgales, said, hey, they got bread for beggars down in Bethlehem. And because she heard that, faith cometh by hearing, and so it is with grace. It comes by hearing. And she went back down to Bethlehem. Of course, they went back down. They're empty. They're going to be on state assistance. They're going to be on welfare. They're going to have to get them one of them cards to slip down there at Walmart. That's their only hope. And in chapter number 2, we're confronted with the reach of grace. While down there, she tells her, she said, we have got one kinsman down here. His name is Boaz. And she told Ruth that first day she went down there, she said, if you can get in his field, he's loaded. He has a long train. She said, he's loaded. And it was just her hat. For you and I, we would probably have said it was just an accident. But the little word hat that is mentioned in chapter number 2, means a preordained plan coming to pass that someone would hit the mother load. God has arranged it for this little old gal to hit the mother load. And her first day on the job, she's sitting with a boss man and he's hand feeding her at the table. That's where we close the story at yesterday. I want to move into chapter number 3 today, if I could. Preach for the time that has been allotted on the repose in grace. It seems like, I don't know, you correct me if I'm wrong. It seems like everywhere we look in verse number 3, they're either sitting or laying down. Now, I don't know about you, and I'll testify for you. I know there's a lot of you that really like to work. But my two favorite positions is sitting and laying. If you've got anything you need done, and you can do it sitting down or laying down, please call me and I'll do it for you. because that's my favorite position, sitting and laying. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter number 3, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest? The little word rest there is to incline or lay down in an untranquil situation. So here, right out of the chute, they're talking about laying down in their troubles. Says in verse number 4, and it shall be when he lieth down, he ain't going to lay down, that thou shall mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shall go in and uncover his feet and stand over him. It don't say that in the Living Bible. He said, he laying down, lay down there with him. The Bible says in verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down. At the end of the heap of corn, she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down too. You're going to lay down? We'll lay down with you. The Bible says in verse number 13, they have been awoken, and he says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. If he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. And as the Lord liveth, lie down. Would you just lay here until the morning? Lay here until the sun comes up. The Bible says, and she lay at his feet until the morning. She done gone home now. She's Naomi. You know Naomi's going to have some deep, deep spiritual advice for her. Verse number 18, Naomi tells her this. She says, Won't you just pace the floor until this thing? No, no. She tells that. She said, won't you sit still? She said, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for this man will not be in rest. You can sit still, because he is not going to sit down until this thing is taken care of. The repose in grace. I use the little word repose for this chapter. Oxford Dictionary defines the word repose as tranquility, calmness, peace of mind, trust or faith in another when the circumstances are screaming that there's no rest. It's extremely hard this morning to rest when everything around your soul is giving way. For these two widow ladies, I don't know what you think about this. This is their last shot at getting help. If they don't get help, it's the little monthly card at Walmart. If they don't get help, it's a government assistance of just getting by from here on. So they're in between welfare and the motherlode. That is a great place of adversity. Well, what are they going to do? They're being encouraged here. This is off deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. Maybe over your head. They're encouraged to do nothing. To do nothing but lay down. I'm interested in being able to repose in my situations because I don't know about you, I'm always wanting to do something. And it usually just messes up the situation. As we begin to look at this text, I want to look first of all at the repose of obedience. Why would Naomi in verse number 1 seek rest for her daughter-in-law? The scripture tells us in verse number 2 that it was the time of winnowing the barley. I don't think that's an accident. This is the same Old Testament word that Jesus uses with Peter in the New Testament when he says, Satan has desired to sift you. It is the same terminology. The only thing Jesus offers Peter, he says, I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to stop Satan from sifting you. This winnoweth the barley. They would take the barley in the late evening and they would put it in a sheet and they would throw it up in the winds of the night and let the winds blow through it. And anything that was chaff or it was not real, it would blow it away. And anything that was real wheat, it would come back down. And so this morning, that's where the devil wants you. He wants to throw you up in the winds of adversity. He wants to blow hail through your life, and that which comes back down is real. Now, how are you just going to lay back and whistle Dixie while he's throwing you up and down in the winds of adversity? I notice here in the text, in this repose of obedience, we are confronted first of all with the dress of obedience. Do not think for a moment this morning if all hail breaks out in your life and you're able to just lay down in the midst of it and be still. Do not think that that is something that has happened and you do not know why it has happened. I notice here in the text there is the dress of obedience. Naomi tells her in verse number 3, wash thyself therefore. Paul talks about washing in the New Testament. He says to wash yourself with the Word of God, the water of the Word of God. He says to take a bath in the water of the Word of God. Long before Satan begins to throw you up in the winds of adversity, you better have a strong relationship with the Scriptures. I notice a lot of you don't even have a Bible with you this morning. So I'm wondering what kind of relationship you'd have with this book. Strong relationship with the Scriptures. Once you get in the sheet, God forbid, long before you get in that sheet, being thrown up in the winds of hail and adversity. Strong relationship. We're living in a day in our little circles. I did not know if y'all noted it or not, but God's work is bigger than our little world that we live in. We are big King James people. I hear it all the time. You let a preacher mention, oh, bless God, we stand on the old King James Bible. Son, they'll shout, jump pews. I'm on a campaign across America to get people to quit standing on the King James Bible. What? Not standing on the King James Bible? Yes. It's extremely hard for you to open it if you're standing on it. Old Dr. Ravenhill, the great preacher of yesterday, he said most Baptists are more excited about the fact they got a Bible than they are getting in the Bible. The devil has never been upset that you got a King James Bible. It has never bothered him a bit. Matter of fact, he don't care what kind of Bible you got. He does get a little shaky if you were to open it. And if you was to go to ransacking it and see if these things be true or not, he gets real edgy. Because you're going to find out about him. Strong relationship with the Scriptures long before the adversity starts. I notice also in this dress of obedience, she told her, and anoint thee. I notice not only must there be a strong relationship with the Scriptures, but anointing in the Bible speaks of the Holy Ghost. Lather yourself down with those sweet oils. I tell you, you better have a strong relationship with the Spirit. Yes. Long before. You better have a strong relationship with the Holy Ghost. Of course, I don't know about you. It's probably not true of you. I graduated from Bob Jones University over in Greenville, South Carolina in the 70s. And they taught me over there that you get all the Holy Ghost you're going to get when you get saved. You ever taught that? I'm glad that Jesus didn't go through Greenville and take that course because it would have messed them all up. If he'd have found out that you get all you're going to get when you get saved, he would have never said this. How much more shall the Father give the Spirit to those that ask for it? Of course, I'd been preaching for 10 years before I even knew there was the Holy Ghost. I was in Saluda, North Carolina one night when God kicked the bottom end out of me and emptied me of my stinking self and filled me with the Holy Ghost for the first time. I'm going to tell you something. Do not wait till you get in the sheet of the winds of adversity to know whether you've been filled with the Holy Ghost or not. Is you could tell your testimony of being saved. You can call a second working of grace. You can call it whatever you want to. I don't care what you call it. But you better have had some experiences with the Holy Ghost. I ain't talking about no Benny Hinn breath. I'm not talking about talking in some kind of tongue you cannot understand. I'm talking about being emptied of your stinking cell and being filled with His cell. It's a must. Strong relationship with the Spirit. I notice also in verse number 3, not only is it this dress of obedience, strong relationship with the Scripture, strong relationship with the Spirit, but she says, and put thy raiment upon thee. Raiment in the Scripture speaks of a coat. Joseph had a coat. Daniel had a coat. This robe of impotent righteousness, imputed righteousness from God to us. You better be sure this morning of your standing with God. Jesus said when the Holy Ghost has come, He will convince us of what? Righteousness. I wouldn't want to stick my nose in your business this morning. That wouldn't be my thought. But I was wondering, do you ever have any historical remembrance of a time when God convinced you that every one of your sins were gone? Your past sins were gone. Your present sins, sins you're doing right now, they're already gone. And the sins you're not yet done, they're gone too. He took them all away at Calvary. Has He ever convinced you of that standing? I do not stand before Him in my adversity, in myself. I stand in Him and all my sins are gone. Please tell me this. Please tell me this. Please tell me this. The day He convinced you of that, please tell me you did not do this. Because in Athens, Georgia, sitting in my first study over there, the day He convinced me that all my sins were gone, son, we had a time. Of course, I know it's probably not true. You probably didn't have that many sins anyway, just one or two here or there. But, I had a boatload. And I've done enough since I got saved to go to hell for them. And to know they was all gone, there's some of my sin I ain't even told my wife about yet. How come? Ain't no need of telling her if they gone. Are you listening to me? It is the only thing that will take you through adversity. Talking about the dress of obedience. I notice also in this text there is the direction of obedience. She tells her in verse number 4, and it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. I was interested in that little phrase, mark the place. The little phrase means to become extremely familiar with another's habits. I tell you, if you're going to make it through adversity, you're going to repose yourself when all around your soul's giving way. You better familiarize yourself with his habits, how he runs his business. Isn't that what he told John the Baptist when John the Baptist was down there in prison? He sent word back down there to John, because John says, are you him or should we look for another? He sent word back down there and literally told John, he said, blessed is the man that does not get upset at the way I run my business. Are you listening to me this morning? See, we don't think we ought to ever have trouble, so when trouble comes, our first response, oh my God, what is going wrong? If you've had a good day today, you ought to shout. He never promised you any good days. He never said you'd have a good day. Job said, man only be here a few days to be full of trouble. So if you've had a good day here today and you ain't shouted yet, whoa, you better get at it. The Bible says in verse number 4, she marked the place. She familiarized herself with his habits. And she came in verse number 4 and uncovered his feet and lay down. She's getting as low as she can. Don't miss this now. Grace always, without exception, flows like water to the lowest point. She's gotten at his feet. I don't know about you. I'll not testify for you. But I'm not a foot person. Never have been no foot person. I ain't got no foot fetish. Ooh, no, 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 no. I ain't never seen no feet and said, man, them are good looking feet. No, 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 no. If I'd been in this story, I might have laid down beside him or laid up there at his head. I ain't into that feet stuff. She is getting as low she possibly can at his feet. Please do not take what I'm going to say wrong. Now, we're talking about being able to repose yourself, because you don't ever know when adversity's come. All of us are just one telephone call away from the greatest disaster that's ever hit our lives. It could come this afternoon, that phone could ring. Mine rung last night at 12 o'clock. Anytime my phone rings late, there ain't nobody calling you with good news. Ain't nobody call late at night and say, oh, man, let me give you some good news. That don't happen. Just one phone call away from disaster. Do not take this the wrong way. Because I'm not a hunter. I never have liked to hunt. I went hunting one time with some people when at First Church I was associate pastor. They took me rabbit hunting. And it was 17 degrees that morning. And I promised the Lord. I said, Lord, if you get me back to that truck, I promise you I'll never hunt again. And he got me back to the truck, and I kept my word. Hey, never hunted again. I ain't got no interest in no hunting. Now, I do like to fish. And occasionally, I like to fish. But here's my thought. Ain't no time in the Bible that God ever had any problems with feet people. He had his greatest problems with hunters and fishermen. He was constantly having trouble with people who like to fish and like to hunt. Are you listening to me this morning? Spoke volumes to me. Because you don't never know when adversity's coming. You never know. So if you've got a choice between getting at his feet and doing something else, I tell you, I'd run for his feet. Because you never know if that's the time when he's going to prepare you for the winds are going to blow. I want to be a foot person. He just didn't have problems with feet people. But he did have a lot of problems with, it's got so quiet in here. Oh, that's all right. That time they operated on my gallbladder, I noticed then they got real quiet when they was going to cut on me. That's no problem. Could I mention not only the repose of obedience, could I mention the repose of obtaining? In laying down at his feet, she obtained a position. The Bible says in verse number 7, she come and lay down. And in verse number 8, it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. You'd almost think God wrote the Bible. Midnight is mentioned 14 times in the scriptures. And every time it is mentioned, it is a time of desperation. This old gal is desperate. She is hanging between state aid and the mother load. That's where she's hanging in this adversity. I thought it was interesting that midnight being used 14 times in the scripture, 14 is the number that is always connected with divine deliverance. God will bring you to a desperate point that you cannot work it out yourself.
so he can step in, take care of it. And you would say, that's all of grace. That's what he's done. She comes at midnight. He's awakened at midnight. And he realizes that the scripture says in verse number 9, and he said, who art you? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. She's been Ruth the Moabitess throughout this book. She's changed her name. Handmaid. The little word handmaid here is woman, slave. It is, I'm your lackey. I want to become a slave to you. See, she's not really interested in being his wife. Oh, no. That's the furthest thing from her mind. She ain't got no idea about the mother love. No. She just knows this guy's nice. She wants to be his slave. The Bible tells us in verse number 9, she asks him to spread his skirt over her. She ain't got a idea what that's all about. I feel it. I feel confident. The only reason she wants that skirt on her because she's cold. She ain't got a clue. If he pulls that skirt up over her, business is fixing to pick up. Because that skirt indicates, the little word itself means a cover that removes and gives. It is an Old Testament Middle Eastern thing of casting the skirt over the bride. You are assuring her of some things being removed and some things being given. That skirt of righteousness for you and I saved us from our past, supplied for our present, and secured our future. I'm glad for that skirt that he has spread over her. He is obligating himself for her upkeep and her outcome. I'm talking about an obtained position. I notice also there is an obtained pleasure. Oh, this is so good. I hate to even show you this. I know you ain't gonna believe it. He says in verse number 10, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord. That little word blessed there is our little word happy. But long before the duck folks got into it, God was already into it. The little word blessed here is the word happy, and it's in the plural. Happy, happy, happy. He said, I am fixing to bring you into a state of perpetual happiness. And then he calls her by this name, my daughter. She just wants to be a lackey, a slave. But his reference to her, he doesn't put that skirt over her now. He calls her my daughter. You know, what a big deal about him calling her my daughter? The little phrase is my lady. And if any of you know anything about this, I know where you're at. In the 60s, we had the Motown songs. I still have my XM radio set on the 60s. Please forgive me. At least you can understand the words. But the Temptations sung a song, my girl. He has put that skirt over and he said, you my girl. Oh, the day that the Lord came by down there at Chesapeake, Virginia, and aroused my soul, he told the devil and all the imps, he said, he's mine. Don't mess with him. Amen. I'm putting a skirt over it. I'm talking about the repose in grace. I notice also there is the repose of ordaining. The Bible tells us in verse number 13, there's an ordained providence. He tells her here, there's a near kinsman that maybe could do something for you. We'll deal with that tomorrow.
But he tells her here in the text, he said, lie here until morning. I don't know about you. You know, resting in the Lord in a time of trouble, it involves a lot of waiting. This is probably not true of you. I do not mind waiting on the Lord if he'll do it quick. At least by the time the second prayer has been prayed, you just get at it. Man, no, let's don't get into this months and years of praying for the same thing. Just do it. Like I said yesterday, you're not time conscious. He has no idea about time. He loves timing. He loves to come through when you think it is over. There's no way that can be worked out. That's when he likes to come through. He told her, he said, wait here until morning. Been some marvelous things done in the morning. Christ got up in the morning. Huh? Oh, I love that. The old psalmist says, weeping endures for a night, but joy. Isn't that what preacher just told? Joy coming in the morning. I hear people all the time say, I tell you, pray for America. This is a dark time in America. Oh, we're living in a dark day. You must not have read your Bible. Ain't no dark day we're living in. Book of Proverbs says that for the people of God, that we are going forth unto a brighter day. It's shining, getting brighter. See, the darker it gets out there, the brighter it gets in here. Because see, if all you can see is the darkness, it may not be no light in there. Told her to wait till the morning. There's an ordained providence. But I notice in verse 15, there's an ordained provision. Bible says in verse 15, and also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. I saw this some time ago. Man, I like to have a spell. Do you know the day that she winneth barley all day long down there with his reapers, all she got was 1 measure of barley. She got 6 times more doing nothing but laying at his feet. Woo, I'm be busy, busy, busy for my Jesus. You get 6 times more for doing nothing if you want to lay at his feet. You listening to me? I'm just preaching in the Bible. I'm just trying to confuse you with the Bible. But we are busy people. I don't know what we're busy doing, but we're busy. Here, she got 6 times more. But I was interested in the Bible said there in verse number 15 that he laid it on her. That little word lay means to place something upon someone that leaves a mark upon them. I tell you, you spend time at his feet, it will leave a mark on you. I'm talking about an ordained provision. Could I close with this thought? Not only is there a repose of obedience or ordaining and obtaining of an ordained provision and providence, but there's an ordained phenomenon. When she gets back home in verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, it's very interesting, these 3 words. Who are you? What? Who are you? Naomi knew this old girl for years. They've been at the graveyard several times together. She's been knowing her for 10+ years. And now she's standing at the door, and she said, who are you? I'm telling you, spending the night with Jesus will cause other people to wonder who you are. They will not know who you are when you come out from his feet. You'll be phenomenally changed. It seems like it is a rejoicing time because of these 6 measures of barley. I do not think for a moment that Ruth has any idea. Naomi knows the Middle Eastern history. That Ruth is a Moabite in her upbringing. She has no idea about these 6 measures of barley. But Naomi knows it's the earnest. It's the down payment. The Bible tells us, Paul said, that he gave us the Holy Ghost as an earnest, the down payment. I love that little word, earnest. I was looking at it not long ago. It is our little word for engagement ring. The Holy Ghost, he's my engagement ring. Wow. You imagine what the full payment's going to be if he was just the down payment. Wow. See, no wonder she would invite her in verse 18. Repose yourself, sit still. Jehovah Jireh will see to it. Just rest in a time of calamity and adversity. Repose in Him. Oh, if all of grace is your story, the only thing you can do is rest in a time of trouble. I was thinking, I heard a story several months ago. It blessed me. During the Depression, there was a Superior Court judge by the name of Judge LaGuardia. And he was a Superior Court judge right outside of Boston, Massachusetts, in a little county there. He had a young man appear in his court one day for stealing bread. And he asked the young man, he said, "Sir," he said, "how do you plead?" He said, "Sir," he said, "I plead guilty." He said, "but I was stealing to feed my children. We're so hungry. And it's the Depression." He said, "there's no work." They said the judge brought the gavel down. He said, $10 fine or 30 days in jail. The young man said, "Sir," he said, "I'll have to take the 30 days in jail." He said, "I have no money." He said, "I'd rather not go to jail." He said, "it will just incapacitate my ability to take care of my family." They said the judge rang the gavel down again and said, 30 days in jail. As they were fixing the bailiff to take him away, he said, "Bailiff, hold on." They said old Judge LaGuardia took his robe off and laid it across his bench. He came down off of his high perch, reached in his pocket, and paid the boys $10 fine. He went back up to the bench. He put his robe back on, rang the gavel down, said, "I fined this city $50 for not having some work for this boy to do." He then took a collection from those in the courtroom and gave the boy 47 more dollars and the $50. That $10 he paid of his fine, that was mercy. God withholding from us what we deserve. But that $97, that's grace there. That old boy come in with nothing and left out with everything. And ain't done nothing to get it. That's exactly how I can repose in His grace. I have nothing to do but rest in Him. Brother Billy, that's the sermon. Thank you, sir.